I don't know how to give you some objective tests, except obviously if you're singing or praying and your mind is 1,000 miles away and you're not really into it, it's just something that's happening outwardly, and you're just going through the motions, but you're really not, your heart is not adoring God, then that would, I say, I presume is not spiritual. I mean, it is outward only. It falls in the category of ritual. You may be doing things that are charismatic rituals. And charismatic ritual worship is not any better than Jewish ritual worship. It's just another ritual. What God's looking for is spiritual worship, which is heartfelt, genuine, something that is that reflects the work of the Spirit in the life. And how do you know what reflects it? Well, the work of the Spirit in the life is seen in a new nature and in new desires and new cravings and a new adoration and reverence for God. If you have that, you can count on it. That's the Spirit. Because Paul said, in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. If you see a good thing in terms of a change of your attitude from what it used to be, you revere God now, you fear God, you love God. That's something that you didn't produce. That's something God produced. And the point is that your worship should spring from that kind of a work of God that has taken place in your heart, rather than just a desire to conform to outward norms of worship that are culturally conditioned. I mean, when, you know, you might feel a little uncomfortable in some places if you don't raise your hands during the thing because everybody's doing it. In other places, you'd feel uncomfortable raising your hands because nobody's doing it. Likewise, with clapping or dancing or shouting or whatever. There's certain cultural settings where there's a certain norm, and people often conform to it and they do it just because that's what's expected of them, and that's not genuine worship. If that's why they're doing it, I should say. Genuine worship is that which is offered up for one reason only, and that is not out of a fear of man, but out of a desire to please God, and from a heart that wants to give God the honor and the glory that is due His name, and offer up a sacrifice pleasing to Him. And the sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and contrite heart, and a humbleness before Him, and you know, basically, spirituality within. Now, expressions of worship, maybe we should have something to say about that. I don't know how this fits in general into, I don't know what the best place to stick this in is, but I've always been kind of pleased with A.W. Tozer's definition of worship. It's not a lexicon or dictionary definition of worship, it's more of a description, sort of a summary or a digest of what the Bible teaches on the subject of worship, and he digests it in the following way. A.W. Tozer said, worship, appropriate worship is, that's rather long, if you want, I'll say it more than once, if you want to write it down. He says, it's the appropriate expression of heartfelt humility before God, mixed with a delightful sense of admiring awe and astonished wonder. Now, actually, I think that's a good summary, and I can pick that apart and show that each part of that is biblical. But I'll give it to you again in case you wish to write it down. It's probably the most succinct summary that includes almost every element of true worship in it. He says that the appropriate expression of heartfelt humility before God. The appropriate expression of heartfelt humility before God. Mixed with a delightful sense of admiring awe and astonished wonder. I'll go over that one more time a little more quickly just in case you've got some words missing and you wanted to have it down. True worship, according to Tozer, and I would say according to the Bible, although like that he's more summarizing the teaching of the Bible than giving a lexicon definition. True worship is the appropriate expression of heartfelt humility before God, mixed with a delightful sense of admiring awe and astonished wonder. Now, one reason I like that is that that definition seems to include all the things that are that pertain to worship, because it talks about the heartfeltness of it. It's not something that you put on outwardly. It's not a false humility. It's a true sense of brokenness and humility before God. Okay? A heartfelt humility before God is an essential part of the sacrifices that you bring to God. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, David said. A contrite spirit. That's humility before God. But it's mixed with, because, you know, brokenness almost sounds like a negative experience, a negative emotion, yet that's mixed with a delightful sense. David, in his Psalms, obviously expresses a real delight in the presence of God. He loves to come before God. He loves to spend all his days in the tabernacle of the Lord. There's, when he comes in, there's a delightful sense of admiring awe. And astonished wonder. That is the rightful, you know, worshipful attitude toward God. When you think of God, that's in a sense the fear of God right there. Admiring awe and astonished wonder. But the definition begins with these words. The appropriate expression. You see, there's all the other part of the definition has to do with what's inside, one's attitude that one brings to the encounter with God. I'm coming before God. I'm coming to worship Him. I'm coming before Him in His temple, as it were, in the spiritual sense. I'm coming into the Holy of Holies. As I approach to God, I bring, and I can only come if I bring, this appropriate, heartfelt humility before Him, this admiring awe, this astonished wonder. But it's not just, it doesn't start and end inside. Worship isn't just what's in there. There are appropriate expressions of it. And I like the fact that he didn't just say the expression. He said the appropriate expression because there are inappropriate expressions. The other day we were talking about Nadab and Abihu, the two sons of Aaron. They were priests. Their job was to conduct the worship of God in the tabernacle. Part of that worship was offering sacrifices. Another part was offering incense in the temple before God. That was an expression of worship. It was a ritual of Jewish worship. And so, they were supposed to go and burn this incense before the Lord. They did. But they didn't do it appropriately. According to Leviticus 10, they burned strange, they burned incense with strange fire. Which simply means that God had said, here's the fire that you shall use. And they used a different fire. Now, there was a reason for God saying use this fire, not that fire, or not any other fire than this fire. The reason was, this fire on the altar that they were supposed to take the coals from to burn the incense was a fire that was supernaturally ignited. If you read the verses just previous to the beginning of chapter 2, the last verses of Leviticus 9 speaks of the fact that when Moses consecrated the altar to God, fire came out of the presence of the Lord and ignited the altar. And burned up the sacrifices there. It was a supernatural fire from God that lit that altar. And it's interesting because there's something symbolic about that. And in principle, something we need to remember about worship. It speaks of God being the one who makes it possible for sacrifices even to be offered. The only the fire that He Himself provides is acceptable fire. Only the worship that His Spirit birthed in us is acceptable. Any carnality, any self-will, any worship of human origin alone is tainted with the sinfulness of human nature and is not acceptable. The only worship that is appropriate is that worship which God Himself has produced in a changed heart, that His Spirit has inspired by producing love for God and a desire to worship God. In other words, man cannot, independently of God, meet all the conditions for pleasing God and bring acceptable worship. God has to birth it. God has to ignite it. God has to set the thing on fire. Then sacrifices can be offered acceptably. And the only fire that God allowed the Jews to offer sacrifice on was on that altar, which God Himself ignited the fire. And it was from that same fire that Nadab and Abihu and the other priests were supposed to take the coals and burn the incense. Again, incense was only to be offered to the Lord using the fire that God Himself had provided and had created. And so also, I mean, the lesson behind this is that God only wants worship that He Himself has produced in the heart. and not that which is carnally motivated or of human origin or fleshly origin. Now, Nadab and Abihu expressed worship, as it were, by burning incense, but they didn't do it appropriately. They offered strange fire. They didn't do it by the book. God had told them the way to do it. They did it a different way. And I think that worship that pleases God has got to be, in a sense, by the book. If God says, do it this way, then we don't innovate and do it some other way. Now, I'm not saying that everything that God accepts is written down. I mean, he may, by his Spirit, inspire some forms of worship that have not yet been discussed or in the scripture or something. But I frankly feel more comfortable when I can give scriptural justification for the forms my worship takes. If I worship God with dancing or clapping or raising of hands or shouting, some people might get a little upset with that. But if I can go to chapter and verse, now the Bible authorizes this, in fact commands us to praise the Lord in the dance, to make a joyful noise to the Lord, to clap unto the Lord and so forth. I mean, if I can show that the book itself says this is what you do, then I can be sure that my expression of worship is appropriate. Because an inappropriate expression of worship is not right. I mean, that God required appropriate expressions is clear when you read the first 8 chapters of Leviticus. The main aspect of Jewish worship was the offering of sacrifice. There were 5 different kinds of offerings. There were the sin offering, the trespass offering, the peace offering, the meal offering, and there was another that I'm... peace, I said... Burnt offering, right, whole burnt offering. Yeah, wave offering is part of the grain offering thing, and also a part of some of the other parts. The waving before the Lord was an element within several of these ones, but they're the whole burnt offering, right. And, you know, it's not like a person could just say, well, I guess I'll offer sacrifice to God and go do it any old way. These chapters of Leviticus spell out in grueling detail. You do it this way, then you do that, then you do that. So you bring it to the priest, he puts his hand on it, now you split the throat, now he's got to take out the guts, and now he's got to give the skin to the priest to be taken out of the spouse and bird. Take the dung out now, cut off the head, you know, put it here, do that, take the birds, twist their heads off. I mean, everything was by the book. That's literally what those 8 chapters of Leviticus are. The first 8 chapters are all, it's like the manual. The priest's manual. Here's how you worship God with sacrifices. You do it this way, then you do that, then you do that. It's almost choreographed. But I believe there's a lot more freedom, in a sense, or a lot more variety in worship today than in that, because that was a system that was of rigid ritual, and I don't believe that the ritual is quite so important. As I said, Jesus said God's looking for people not so much who are keeping the rituals, but who are doing it in spirit. It's not so much whether it's okay to dance or not, or whether raising the hands is the right thing to do or not. I believe that those things are scripturally authorized, but even those are not right if it's not in spirit. I mean, there may be a time when God will hit you and you'll dance. Other times when you want to dance and God doesn't want you to dance, it's just not the right time, it's not the right place. If you just learn the ropes, if you just learn the rituals, you may not still be offering an appropriate expression. I mean, a man may praise God in tongues, and at one time that's just the right thing to do. At another time it's totally inappropriate in the middle of the sermon or something. You know, the person gets up and starts, you know, interrupting the preaching of the word to give an utterance to tongues. That, I believe, is not appropriate. Not because tongues is inappropriate, but because that is not what the Spirit is telling him to do at that time. It's ritual. It's going through the Pentecostal ritual. And that's what tongues can be. It can be nothing more than a ritual for people. But it's only when the Spirit, when it's the appropriate thing guided by the Spirit. I'm not much of a dancer myself. I never liked dancing when I was, like a more carnal Christian. Dancing was not something I liked. It was not part of my entertainment, my life. I mean, I did other things that were not very spiritual, but dancing was not one of my things. And when it comes to worship, I don't dance very frequently. But there have been a few times I can think of where just the way the it just seemed like the way the spirit was moving, it was just I couldn't keep from dancing. You know. Now I don't want to make it sound like the spirit forces you to dance, but it just seems so appropriate. And you know, it was just the kind of worship, the kind of spirit, the kind of thing God was doing, and other people were dancing, and I just felt like I had to dance. But that doesn't happen very often. And there's sometimes when I know it'll be absolutely out of place to dance when God's, you know, when the worship of God is taken on a totally different mode and so forth. And, I mean, have you ever been in a meeting where, you know, you could almost sense the Spirit was taking the congregation in a certain direction, and they went from the more celebrant kind of worship back and it's mellowed out into more of a worshipful kind of awe of God, and in the midst of that, someone wants to break out into, you know, singing a raucous chorus with the hand clapping and dancing and shouting, and I mean, it just quenched the spirit. I don't know if you have or not. I have, and what I'm saying is, the appropriate expression of worship is not simply the right ritual, not simply going through the right motions. There are motions which can be right at one time and wrong at another time, and they can certainly not be right if they're not inspired from a heart of love, where they're ritual only and not in spirit, because God desires that we worship Him in spirit and in truth. I'm going to have to quit here pretty quick. Let me say something about spiritual sacrifices. What are spiritual sacrifices? When we talk about the offering of sacrifices, we need to understand that in the biblical context, sacrifices are always a form of worship. They are not to be viewed as paying off God, you know, protection money or something, to keep God from smashing you, you know, or something. They are an act of offering, of a willing offering to the Lord, of a desire to please God, an offering up of something that is intended to honor Him. And there are spiritual sacrifices. Of course, we don't offer animal sacrifices anymore. Jesus' blood put an end, when He shed it, put an end to the need for any other blood sacrifices. But the Bible states in a number of places that we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. One of those places is 1 Peter 2:5. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices." Now, it's to spiritual worship. To offer spiritual sacrifices is to worship in spirit. And we are to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, the through Jesus Christ part should not be minimized at all, because obviously nothing can be acceptable to God except we come to Him through Jesus Christ. But also we have to be offering the right thing, the right sacrifice. It would be inappropriate to come before the Lord with the wrong sacrifice that was different than what He dictated for that particular thing. That occasion. What is a spiritual sacrifice? What are the spiritual sacrifices we offer? Let me very quickly run through three things that the Bible points out as parts of our spiritual worship, the offering of spiritual sacrifices. Earlier I mentioned Romans 12:1. I would just turn to that verse one more time to look at what he said there about spiritual worship, spiritual service of worship. Romans 12:1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service," or your spiritual service. It can be translated either way. Your spiritual worship is the way that it is translated sometimes. What is your spiritual worship? Do you want to worship in spirit? In other words, you need to have spiritual worship. What is that? Well, first of all, you present your body as a living sacrifice. He interestingly says, acceptable to God. That's the same expression that Peter used in the verse we just looked at. We are to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. Well, one of those spiritual sacrifices is actually a physical thing, our bodies. But how do you offer your body as a sacrifice? Now, if God told me to offer a lamb as a sacrifice, I would understand that somewhere there's an altar, and I'm supposed to take that lamb to the altar and burn it on that altar. If I don't know where the altar is, I'm in big trouble because I can't offer that lamb. Well, here's what might look like a similar problem. I'm supposed to offer my own body as a sacrifice. Where's the altar? Where do I put it? Where do I stab it? Where do I burn it? You know, where does the... How do I offer my body as a sacrifice without knowing where the altar is? Well, here we're not talking about the same kind of offering. It is a physical thing we're talking about, but it's not a physical altar. It's not a physical killing. Because he says it's as a living sacrifice. Not a dead sacrifice. The animals that were sacrificed had to be killed. This is not talking about killing yourself. It's the offering of yourself as a sacrifice is fundamentally different than any of the sacrifices in the Old Testament, because you are sacrificed but still living. And, you know, someone has said that the big problem with living sacrifices is they have the tendency to crawl off the altar. And, sometimes I think it'd be easier to die for the Lord and lay down my life as a martyr, as a dead sacrifice, than to live for the Lord. At least dying for the Lord would only make, I only have to decide once about that, and then even before long it's over. But to live for the Lord requires me making decisions for God every day, many times a day, for maybe years and years and years. That takes far more commitment to offer myself as a living sacrifice than even to die as a martyr, it seems to me. But what does it mean to present my body a living sacrifice? Well, over in Romans chapter 6, the same word in the Greek, present, is used with reference to the parts of your body. Romans 6:13. Paul said, do not present, the same Greek word. In Romans 12, he said, present your bodies to God. Here he says, do not present your members, that is the parts of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members, the parts of your body, as instruments of righteousness to God. How do I present my body to God? Well, just this. Here's my body. It's made up of this member, and that member, and this member, and that member, and these members. These are the members of my body. How do I present them to God? As instruments of righteousness. In other words, I use them as implements or instruments to carry out righteous purposes. My hands now have to be offered to the service of God to fulfill righteousness. My mind, my eyes, my ears, my mouth, my legs. All the parts of my body are now surrendered for God's service to promote righteousness. I present my members to Him as instruments of righteousness. This is a spiritual sacrifice. This is part of worship. And if I'm not doing this, then no matter how much ritual worship I'm doing every Sunday morning or whatever, I'm not worshiping acceptably. This is not offering a spiritual sacrifice. I have to also have consistency in my life of living righteously. My hands have to be clean. My feet have to be running to righteous purposes, not evil purposes. My mouth has to be speaking things that promote righteousness, not things that have some other result. In other words, my behavior in general, the way I use my body, has got to be surrendered to God and used for His purposes. That is what Paul means when he says, present your body to God as a living sacrifice. I have to live for God in practical senses, in what I accomplish and do and say and so forth. So one of the spiritual sacrifices is the offering up of my body and its individual members to God for His service. Another, if you look quickly at Philippians chapter 4, another spiritual sacrifice that Paul speaks about in the Christian life, an appropriate sacrifice, is in Philippians chapter 4, and verse 18. Paul is writing this letter to thank the Philippians for sending him a cash gift. He's in prison, he has needs, and the church took up a collection for him and sent the gift by the hands of a messenger named Epaphroditus. And Paul's writing this as a thank you letter. And he says, indeed I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which you sent to me. The gift, the money, the resources they sent. Now notice how he speaks of their gift. A sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. Again, a sacrifice acceptable to God. What is this sacrifice? These people have offered a sacrifice to God. In what form? Sending support to God's messenger. In other words, here's a needy Christian. Not only a needy Christian, a needy apostle. A needy preacher. A needy missionary. And by making a physical sacrifice of their own finances to promote the kingdom of God or the needs of the saints, they are, in a sense, offering it to God. Remember, Jesus said, inasmuch as you do it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. How do I give my money to God? What if I want to sacrifice all on the altar to God? Where's the altar where I put my money? The altar is in the pocket of the missionary. Or the, you know, or the crisis pregnancy center, or the rescue mission, or whatever. I mean, wherever the work of God is being done by Christians, the support of that financially is a sacrifice that is acceptable to God. This is a spiritual sacrifice. You think of money as a filthy, carnal thing, but it's a spiritual service. It's acceptable to God, well-pleasing to God. It is part of my priestly ministry to offer up this sacrifice. Not only my body, but my resources have to be laid on the altar, and that altar is particularly in that offering of that sacrifice is observed by giving to the needs of the kingdom of God and the persons who are carrying out the work of the kingdom of God. That is an acceptable, sweet-smelling sacrifice. It's a spiritual worship. Might not seem spiritual, but it's very spiritual. It's a sacrifice that Christian spiritual priests offer. One other passage, another spiritual sacrifice that the Bible speaks of that we offer, and this one gets to more an area that we usually think of as a spiritual sacrifice, I think, is Hebrews chapter 13. It's much more easy to see how this is spiritual than the other two. The other two have to do with your body and your money. Neither of those things sound like spiritual things, but you're not spiritual, you're not worshiping God spiritually if you only have religiosity and you don't have a righteous life and a surrendered possessions to God. But Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now, we see all three of these sacrifices in one place. To do good is what? To yield your members as instruments of righteousness. That's a sacrifice we talked about in Romans. You presenting your body as a living sacrifice is what doing good means. What about sharing? That's the sacrifice we read about in Philippians. Sharing what you have, laying your finances, your assets, your resources on the altar, sharing. And he says, with these sacrifices, God will please. But now he introduces the third that we haven't encountered yet, and that is praise to God. Praise is a sacrifice offered up too. And you know, I don't know that it's more important than the others, but there is something unique about it. What do you give to the man who has everything? You know, I mean, what do you give to God that he doesn't already possess? You give him money, he owns the cattle on a thousand hills already. You know, gold is of very little value to him. He's got so much of it he can pave the streets with it in heaven. A new earth. What do you have that you can give him that he couldn't even take from you by force? He could take your life. He could take your money. He could take everything you have away from you. But what can't he take? What will he only receive if you willingly want to give it to him? Your worship, your praise. This aspect of worship. See, the other parts are part of worship too. Offering your body as a living sacrifice is worship. Living a righteous life. That's part of your worship. Worship isn't just what comes out of your mouth. Worship is your whole life. How you manage your finances for God. How you manage your life and your gifts and your physical talents and resources for God. These are all parts of true worship. These are spiritual sacrifices. But there's also the verbal praise to God. And that, perhaps, is the one thing that is unlike any other thing, because praise, at least heartfelt, genuine praise, is something that God can't force out of you. He can't twist your arm and make you love him and appreciate him that way. He can force you against your will to praise him, but that's not what praise is. Praise, as we know, is where you express your admiration and your love and your thankfulness and your appreciation for who God is. And that is a spiritual sacrifice. Now, I would point out that this is what worship amounts to. Offering of sacrifices. It's true pagan worship, it's true Jewish worship, it's true Christian worship. The difference is in Christian worship, it's not animal sacrifices on a physical altar, it's spiritual sacrifice because we're worshiping in the Spirit. And in truth, it is a spiritual service of worship, and it involves spiritual sacrifices, which amounts to just a metaphor for the way Christians are supposed to live. They're supposed to live holy, promoting righteousness with their actions. They're supposed to have their possessions available to God for His kingdom service, and be praising God. I obviously could spend a lot more time on the issue of praise, but that has come up a little bit before already, without wanting to take more time than I'm entitled to, I think we should probably close about there. But I would point out that biblically speaking, praise also can be appropriately accompanied by shouting, clapping, dancing, singing, certainly. All of these things, lifting the hands, these are things that the Bible talks about both in the Old and the New Testament as appropriate expressions and accompaniments to praise. But they're only one part. When we say, you know, I need to go to church to worship God, of course that's not true. There is an aspect of worship, an offering up of praise and all the singing and so forth that takes place at church, but really, your worship of God is your whole life. To worship God in spirit and in truth means that you're offering the spiritual sacrifice of every day of your life. You're rendering your body and your goods to the purposes of God and yielding those things up to Him as a spiritual and acceptable sacrifice, as well as the praise and worship, as we usually call it, that is offered when we have special times when we sing and so forth. But, of course, worship is a bigger subject than this, and what we've been hoping to do all this week, since this is the concluding lecture of the week, is just kind of familiarize you with the different factors that factor into knowing God, what knowing God involves. It involves fearing God, loving God, worshiping God, hearing from God. And all of these subjects really are much bigger than our treatment of them in these short lectures. But hopefully, by looking at the scriptures we have looked at, we've been able to direct our thoughts along the general right lines in thinking about these things, and we'll learn more about them as we go and grow and study more. Anyway, that's got to be where we end today.